The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. You'll have to forgive me in advance. I'm always not used to big crowds. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. These are strange words to hear on Valentine's Day, are they not? Today, our culture celebrates romantic love. Yet we in the church gather to talk about death, mortality, to remind ourselves that we are going to die. That human beings, as the playwright and poet Samuel Beckett once put it, give birth astride the grave. Their light gleams an instant, then it's night once more. Our culture does not want to hear this. Some argue that culture itself is a mechanism that functions to repress our awareness of death. We see this in greeting cards, how they talk over and avoid death by way of various euphemisms. For example, a person passing away, or someone being in a better place now. And as traditional Christianity and Judaism continue to lose their ground in our culture, we see it in the language people use for funerals. No longer do they offer a place or opportunity for people to mourn and grieve. No longer are they even memorials. They are celebrations of life. Another function of a death-denying culture. Indeed, as I heard recently from a pastoral colleague, Ash Wednesday is depressing. We need to just be positive. Even the church has proven itself to be incapable of resisting what the theologian Jürgen Moltmann decades ago called our officially optimistic culture. Our officially optimistic culture. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with being joyful or happy. Those are good things. But life has another side to it. A tragic dimension, as Martin Luther King once put it, that includes, obviously, death. And make no mistake, death is the hardest thing in life to talk about. The human mind, at least this one, cannot make sense of it. I remember one of my most painful experiences of death, standing over the casket at a wake of someone who changed my life, asking him, "Where did you go? Where did you go?" For months after, I kept expecting to see him come around the corner of a building on the grounds of the seminary I attended at the time. He was an important mentor to me. "Dan Peterson," he used to say, "how are you?" Each of us knows this experience. To some degree or another, expecting again to see someone we loved or cared for who has died. This is the sting of death, as Paul refers to it in 1 Corinthians, a sting that never completely goes away. It's no surprise our culture, steeped in nothing but consumerism, counsels us in ways both hidden and obvious to avoid this topic altogether. And it's no surprise that there are so few of you here tonight to address it yourselves. Just be positive, says the mouth whose flesh will eventually become dust. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Don't be morbid. And don't listen to men who wear black talking about it either. And yet, and I firmly believe this, we pay the price for ignoring or avoiding it, as our culture advises. Don't you think? So what do we do? Richard Rubinstein, Jewish theologian and author of After Auschwitz, a book that came out 20 years ago after the Holocaust, has one answer. When we grieve, we should grieve the loss we face together. No Jew is permitted to mourn the loss of a family member alone, he writes. There are few periods in the life of a Jew when the religious community and its traditions mean more to him than the Shiva period, the 7 days of mourning after the death of a close relative. Judaism possesses no myths of denial by which Jews can pretend that this time is other than tragic. No attempt is made to disguise the emotional impact of death. Every Jewish ritual at the time of mourning forces the Jew to acknowledge the stark reality of what has transpired. Death is not denied. It is affirmed so that the survivors can take up the task of living realistically when the time of healing begins. During the Shiva period, the mourners are left Rather, not left to themselves. In that crisis in which the individual feels most bereft, the community offers him the presence of his peers to acknowledge and share this terrible burden. Our highly individualistic culture has lost this, and we in the Christian faith have largely lost this too. I think of people who return home after the now several funeral services and gravesite committals I've performed, and I wonder who they go home to and who grieves with them, especially when the cards and phone calls, if they ever came, stop. We shouldn't mourn alone. Ash Wednesday brings this to our attention. The summons of death, as Martin Luther once wrote, comes to us all, as well as those we love. Let us, as Paul says in Galatians, bear this burden together. But let's do more than that. As Richard Rubinstein says, let's use our awareness of death, which we make conscious and explicit today, to reaffirm our commitment to this life in the world. The poet Mary Oliver says it beautifully. Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Our awareness of death should call us to live life and love it as a pure but nevertheless fleeting gift. Today, it's true, our culture celebrates romantic love. We, by contrast, acknowledge the reality of our finite existence, of death. But we do so not, as our culture might say, simply to be morbid. We do so because awareness of death brings with it a call to life, to what Jesus in the Gospel of John calls abundant life. This is life that recognizes the fleeting, fragile, and beautiful gift that life can be, and celebrates it, not by ignoring death, but by acknowledging it, by facing it. Remember, yes, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But remember also that you are living dust, animated dust, star dust, nature briefly conscious of itself in and through your consciousness. The atheist Richard Dawkins is right. You are here because you won the cosmic lottery. But more than that, you are here, as Martin Luther says in his Small Catechism, because God, the deep ground and wellspring of all things, has created you together with all things that exist. God, says Luther, has given you and still preserves your body and soul, your eyes, your ears, and all limbs and senses, reason, and all mental faculties. What a gift. What will you do with it, this one wild and precious life? Amen.